Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the journey that we've been on. We started and we talked a little bit about this prayer that Paul gave to the Ephesians. And Paul is begging God. He says, I get on my knees and I'm before the Lord, of the God of heaven, who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above anything I could think or ask. And I'm asking him to strengthen you in your inner man. I'm asking him to help you to comprehend the incomprehensible. I'm asking him to root you and ground you in his love so that you are strong and stable and secure. And this is the prayer of my heart for you. And then last night we looked at, it's okay to be empty. It's okay. That moment when we get out of our own resources is the very moment that God can show up and do the miraculous. And he's ready to move at that point when we get to that point. And so it's okay to be empty in our lives. But I can't let us leave here without at some point in time addressing the fact that the devil absolutely hates everything you've heard so far. The devil is happy with Christians who are in neutral. Do you understand? If the devil's not bothering you, I would ask you, what gear are you in? Or are you in a gear? Because the devil doesn't mind if you're neutral, doing nothing and going nowhere. He will leave you alone. But when we're moving forward in the power of God as God has called us to be, guess what? We run into him quite frequently in personal ways. Unless that say, well, that did it for me. I'm staying in neutral. Oh, there's no victory in neutral. And in fact, the truth is there is no neutral. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. The lie is that there is a someplace in the middle where you're just holding on. And that's just not really true. And so I feel like it's so important for us, because when we leave these doors, everything that has been unplugged and shut out and separated from temporarily comes back in a rush, does it not? Just in a rush. It's almost, you know, wouldn't it be nice if you could ease back into home? You know, if you could just ask your family, now, guys, I just want to ease back in. I've been gone for a couple days. I'm just going to ease back in. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? I mean, you walk back in. In fact, some of you won't even get to the door. And all of a sudden, there it is in living color at Mach 5 with the volume turned up. And it's like, I did have revival. I felt like I was there, and now I don't know anymore. And it doesn't take long for the old, the comfortable, the habitual to settle right back in. It's something we have to fight against. Change is something that is hard work. If you don't believe that, buy a Basu ball. Change is hard work. And it takes a discipline and it takes a persistence. But this is what God is teaching me. You know, and I know there's so much great truth to this. There's so many things in our Christian walk that call themselves disciplines. Reading your Bible, prayer, some of those things. But God is teaching me so much that maybe I call them disciplines because I'm not in the relationship at the level that I ought to be. Because there's a joy that comes, and there's an expectancy that comes, and there's an excitement that comes, and there is an anticipation that comes when I have watched God through his miraculous power pour through my life and out of my life, and I know what it looks like to live there. There's an absolute dissatisfaction with living any other way. And so these are things that are worth fighting for. They're worth fighting for in our life. It's not too late. You haven't blown it. You're not too old to change. Okay? These are things that are worth fighting for. I remember when we just, you know, way back in the day, I used to be a women's basketball coach. I started coaching Division II women's basketball at Northland. Saw Les Olo up on the screen a while ago. Northland, Les was my first big boss. And I think he's still mad at me that I left. But I was there, and then I went to Chattanooga and coached Division II women's basketball. I thought I would be a basketball coach forever. And I thought, boy, this is what I'll do with my life, pour into young women and sports and athletics and do all of that. I loved it. I enjoyed it. And then the Lord began to move, and he began to change my life. And he led me out of the college scene where I was coaching and I was a professor. And he led me out of that. And I began in 2000 to speak. And I began, I didn't have a clue. I just knew this what God had put on my heart. And the burden that he had put on my part, in my heart was that there was such a separation. I talked to so many girls that went to Christian school, Christian high school. They went to youth group. They went to Awanas. They had badges. They memorized scripture. And yet there was no real personal relationship in their life. What they looked like on Sunday and what they looked like on Friday were very two different people. And man, I was burdened about that. And so I stepped out to try to address that with the young girls. And then I started getting invited to speak to women's things. And you know what I found? We're not a whole lot different. We still struggle in our relationship. And I truly believe that that relationship with Jesus Christ is what fuels everything we do in our lives. You'll only do it for your preacher so long. You'll only do it for your friend. You'll only do it because you got excited. I promise you, if your friend said, get in the van, you're going. And that's how you got here. And now your friends are looking at you going, isn't this awesome? And you're going, yes, you're going to do this, aren't you? Woo! Absolutely. You know how long it's going to last? Not long. Because it doesn't matter how much you love your friends. It doesn't matter how much you love your pastor. It doesn't matter. You'll only do it for them for so long. Because you've heard everybody talk about it. Because it is not, as Brother Harold said, it is not a life of roses and just everything is wonderful. Jesus never said it would be. In fact, when people came to him and said, I want to follow you, Jesus didn't say, well, bow your head in prayer, let's do this thing. You'll never find that anywhere. Jesus began to question, are you serious? So he would go right to the core because he already knew what their core was. He went right to the core of where he thought they might have an issue. Go sell everything you have. And come back and join me. Really? Oh, Jesus, no. I mean, I want to be your disciple, but everything? And he looked at his disciples and he said, if they hate me, they will hate you. And man, as I started in ministry 16 years ago, started traveling and speaking and started sharing in my heart with women, you know what I found? Boy, it was just where we were in our walk with God. This is where we were. Many of us were Christian in name. We had claimed the name of Christ. Some of us had grown up, and we had totally pickled in the Christian culture. We have sat and soaked in it for so long, we are totally pickled in it. But you know what? We've done nothing else. He's not real. It's no different than a story. Heaven is like, well, yeah, I mean, one day, I guess, Brother Harold, we're going to go. Everybody keeps saying we are. But my papa thought he was going to go and thought the rapture would be in his day, and it wasn't. I don't, you know. And the things of Jesus are so far removed for our Monday through Saturday. And then all of a sudden, we plop in the pew on Sunday. We know the songs. We know where the We know where the chapters and the verses are at. We almost know what the preacher's going to say before he says it. But what's it doing to your life? And if your life is not changed because of that, then the missing ingredient is you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, which is what he died for. He did not die to give you a personal relationship with your pastor. Church is important. It is. But it's there that we get healing, hope, encouragement, prayed for, rallied around, fuel for the fire to live at Monday and realize we are not alone. But church is not a place for you to get your once a week feeding. All of this is birthed out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I talk to so many women, they're like, Reba, why am I struggling? I don't understand why I'm struggling. And I'm going to start, let me ask you a few questions. Tell me about your relationship with God. I promise you these are the answers. Well, man, we're faithful to church. Well, no, I didn't ask you about your relationship with your church. Tell me about your relationship with Jesus. Well, we don't listen to that bad music. I didn't ask you about your relationship with Sony Records. Tell me what your relationship with Jesus looks like. And almost invariably, women will crinkle their noses and go, can you explain exactly what you're asking me? Because we've associated our relationship with Jesus as all the outward things that we've been doing and not the inward, this prayer. That's why, you know, why do we struggle with prayer? Because you're talking to somebody you don't know. It's awkward, isn't it? You ever had a conversation with somebody that you didn't know that well? You know, it's all those like, hi, how you doing? And after about 30 seconds, you don't know what else to say. It's awkward because you don't know each other. Do you know some women tell me, you know, Rio, I pray for about a minute or two and it's kind of awkward. I don't know what else to say. I read my Bible, but I don't really get anything out of it. I don't really know. And we look at it as a discipline. This is what it looks like. Well, I don't want God to kill me, so I got to read through my Bible this year. So it's a list of things we're checking off. All right, church, check. Read my Bible? Well, yeah, check. Hadn't cussed today? Check. Look the part, check. Everybody thinks I'm the part, check. I got this thing. Happy, no check. Joy, no check. Peace, no check. Feeling God's power in my life, no check. Struggling, check. Don't get this, check, check, check. Sometimes disappointed that it's not working out like I thought it was, check. Check. But see, these are things we can't say out loud because they don't sound very spiritual. And that would mess up the other box that we checked. So I can't look at someone and say I'm struggling spiritually. I don't get this. Because that sounds so bad. But here's the deal. Peter puts it this way. I think it is powerful visual image that is hard to get out of your mind. And that is that we have an enemy and he's like a roaring lion. And he is seeking whom he may devour. Okay? Greek, devour, eat you up. Tear you apart. And the gateway into so many homes for the devil is through the mama. He can enter there. He can enter through the daddy. He can enter through the mama. And so, it's more than just about us, but it has to start with us. Do you understand you have an enemy? This is a real deal. You have an enemy. He's not playing games. He's not fooling around. He is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he's not happy with prayer advance. And he's not happy with women who leave and say, you know what? I spent some time on my face. I got with God today. There's some things in my life that are going to be different. He is not happy with that. So his goal, erase as fast as possible. Neutralize as quickly as possible. Overwhelm as quickly as possible. And so you cannot leave here without being armed. You cannot leave here. In fact, you cannot leave here without being armed. You can never get up another day in your life and not go armed. Because the enemy's real. So when Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling them, I pray this prayer for you, chapter 3. Then he gives them instructions for living their life. He gets to chapter 6, and he says, finally, chapter 6, we get here, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do you catch a repeating theme here? Be strong in the Lord. Haven't we been talking about that? Did you notice the signs? Empowered. It's the theme. Some of you are going, oh, I just saw that. Wow. I had been picking up that there was sort of a theme going on here. Empowered. Empowered lives. And so Paul is speaking into it again, and he says, look, my brethren, my sister, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so now he wants you to be strong. The thought is still moving. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul is zooming in here and he says, look, God is strong enough. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Always. You never have to worry about the fact that God is not strong enough to help you overcome the enemy that you face. He is always greater in you. You are able to overcome. There will no temptation take you. None. None. That God hasn't already faced. The Son of God hasn't already dealt with. And you know what he promises? A way of escape. A way of escape. But you know, some of us are so foolish. We haven't thought about, you know, we don't even think about the fact we have an enemy. It never crosses our minds. And so what do? We walk out in the world every single day unarmed. And we wonder why we're like, man, this is tough. Yeah, put on your armor, dude. You're like, man, who keeps doing this? And I'll tell you where we've been lied to. So much in our lives. The devil's made other people look like the enemy to distract you from who really the enemy is. The enemy is not your husband. The enemy is not your child. Your sister, your mother, your father, that person at work. They're not the enemy. But he's done a good job of making everybody else look like the enemy. But the true enemy. The true enemy of our lives. The true enemy of our hearts. The one that we are given instructions. This is how you arm yourself. And so Paul says, look, finally, it's the last thing I got to tell you, Ephesus. Listen to me. Be strong in the Lord. Be armed. Get armed. Put it on. And so now Paul walks us through, and it's wonderful how he does this. He walks us through getting dressed in a comparison of a soldier getting dressed to go out to battle, and he gives us armor that we put on, obviously in a figurative sense, but as we get up every day and we go out. Why? Because we wrestle not. Look at verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, this right here is the verse that proves to us that your husband's not your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. What's coming at you and what will knock you out and what will take you down and what will put you under is not flesh and blood. What is it? It's principalities. It's powers. It's the rulers of the darkness of this world. It is spiritual wickedness in high places. And I will tell you, man, as we travel, as we started with Hearts and Hope, I didn't know. I gotta tell you, I had understood the depravity of man to a degree, but I had grown up in such a sheltered world, and I understood to a degree what women faced, and I'd heard their stories, but never did I know until I sat at a women's event in the Dominican Republic with Safe House leaders and directors and listened to the horror stories that were told that women are facing all over the globe. And God got a hold of my heart, and it felt like a cat being picked up by the back of the neck, and God rubbed my nose in it, and he said, "You minister to women, right?" "Yes, sir, I do." "Well, these are women too. And they don't know about me." And the Lord took us on a whirlwind tour. I was in Nepal, and then I was in India, and we were all over the place. And it was lesson time. It was the school of Jesus from one city to the next. And you know what I learned? Oh, the devil is alive and he's well. And he's wicked and he's ungodly. And do you know what he's after? Now, I understand he's after men. So I'm not making light that he's not after men. But this is a group of women. I just want you to understand, he's after women. And he's bringing it at them in every angle. And I have stood in so many places with so many Safe House leaders as we got on our face before God and we said, "God, please protect this place. Shelter this place. Put a hedge about this place." As little girls are put into hiding so that evil and wicked, ungodly men can't find them. As barrios, neighborhoods in the Dominican Republic where six-year-olds are sold by the hour by their parents. Wickedness and ungodliness. And you can almost feel it, Brother Harold. You can almost feel the enemy. And you walk down in there. But you know what? We don't go unarmed, I promise you. But we also do not go afraid. Because who goes with us? The God of angel armies. I know who stands before me. I know who comes behind. I know who I serve. And I promise you, if the battles that are being waged can be waged out there, they can be waged in your household. It's time we got armed. And we realized it's real. And it matters. And what I do matters. Your relationship with Jesus matters. It matters. And so Paul is saying, guys, it matters. So get armed. So what does he tell them? Take the whole armor of God. He repeats it again in verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." I hear people all the time talk about how evil it is. And I've just told you how evil it is. Do we live in an evil day? And so we're commanded to stand in the evil day. Stand. In fact, it's repeated over and over again. "And having done all to stand, stand therefore." Stand. So here's the instructions, ladies. Stand. This mama ain't moving. This wife ain't moving. I've been instructed by the commander in the chief to stand. And through his strength and through his power, we're standing. But don't stand unarmed. Are you going to just look like one of those clowns I used to have when I was a kid that had the weights at the bottom of it? You just kept punching it, just kept, whoa. Stand. Stand what? Well, stand having your loins girt about with truth. Girls, this may be some of the biggest ones for the women. Your loins girt about with truth. That's not really an expression we use a lot in our culture. I doubt anybody has walked up to you today and said, "Hey, you got your loins girt with truth?" Probably nobody's asked you that. So what in the world does that mean? Because I think we talk about putting on the whole armor of God and we don't even know what we're talking about. Put that armor on, bless God, amen. Do you have any idea what they're talking about? No, I don't know. I don't know. Sounds good, though. Just say amen. That's what we do. Okay. Amen. Do you know amen means let it be so? So we say let it be so all the time. We don't even know what we're saying. Anyway, lest I get sidetracked. All right, but girls, we get this. This is easy for us to understand. I got one word for you. It's going to clear up loins girt about the truth. Spanks. Brother Harold just went. I got a guy's word, Under Armour. In the guy's world, it's Under Armour. But in the girl's world, it's Spanx. And every good girl knows that Spanx hides a multitude of sins. And so therefore, every morning we get spanked. We get ready. Oh, come on. Some of y'all sitting right here right now and you know you're spanked. You know you are. You got up this morning, you got out of the shower, you started getting dressed, and we need to go into no more detail. But you got it all. But you got it all together. It's Under Armour. The boys, when they go out to play, your sons, what do they want to do? They want to buy Under Armour. What is Under Armour? It's the gear that goes on next to the skin that everything else goes over. Girls, we have a totally different purpose for it. But we get it. That is loins girt. The literal word girt comes from the word girdle. So some of you are still going, what's a spank? It's 2017 for girdle. What is it? And what does Paul say? Soldiers, they girt themselves up. Their first layer they put on next to the skin tight, so everything else hangs on it, was truth. Truth. And I'm going to tell you what, one of the greatest ways to defeat the deceiver and the liar, that's what he's called. He is called a deceiver. He is called a liar. The father of all lies. The way to defeat him is with truth. And if you don't know what truth is, you can't stand. And that I believe truly, that's why it is the first thing you put on. And girls, we got to quit believing lies and we got to quit telling ourselves lies. The devil has deceived us. We tell our own selves lies every day. And we feed ourselves till we get ourselves in the muck and mire of feeling sorry for ourselves. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. I'll just go eat worms. It's just bad. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody this. Nobody that. Next thing you know, I'm up to here in faults. And we're going to have to stop it and go, whoa, what is the truth? What does Jesus say about you? Some of you need to do a month study in Psalm 139. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. We're not all size 4. Some by design, some by fork. But I'm telling you, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't need to be her. Whoever her is. And you know, we've already done it. We come to a women's prayer advance and we've already, because this is what women do, we check each other out and we compare and contrast. I wouldn't have worn that if I was her. You think that would look good on me? Wonder where she got that. And we're so discontent with who we are. I'm just going to tell you, you got something you don't like about yourself? Can you change it? Change it. If not, thank God for it. We just live in this thing. It's never enough. There's never enough cosmetic surgery. There's never enough products. There's never enough this. And what are we doing? We're trying to make ourselves into somebody, and we never reach that who somebody is that we're someday we think we're going to be happy with. You know why? Because the devil keeps feeding you lies. So we're insecure. We're not confident in who we are. We struggle to be a good wife and a good mom because, man, I'm not even confident with myself. I'm going to tell you, it's hard to look at your girl and tell your girl she's fearfully and wonderfully made if you don't bite yourself. Truth. Truth. We need to stop and say, God, please show me where I believe falsehoods. Stop me right in my tracks. Show me what the truth is. And I need to get out of this habit of saying wrong stuff, and I need to start telling myself what the truth is. God's word. You don't know what it is, I'll tell you, God's word. Why do you need to be in God's word every day? Because it tells you the truth about who you are. James says it's a mirror. If you're messed up, it'll tell you. It'll also tell you how much Jesus loves you and how much he died for you and how he made you just like you are. And he counts every tear that drops. He knows the number of your hairs that fall from your head. This morning, you brushed your hair. You left some behind. God recounted. He knows. He thinks of you more than the sand. Go to the beach. Go to the Sahara Desert. Sit down. Plug out a 1x1 foot box and start picking it up grain by grain. I'll see you next year. But you have a Heavenly Father who loves you that much. He cares about you so much. And the devil's got you convinced he doesn't. He's a liar. He is not a friend. He is a liar. And we need to understand we're being attacked right here. And we need to stop it. We need to get girded about with truth, or we're never going to be able to stand. We are never going to be able to stand because nothing else can hang on it. You've got to get it on first. It's your first layer of defense. Telling ourselves the truth about who God is, about who we are, about who we are in Him. And if you don't even know where to start, if nobody can help you in your group, see somebody. Ask any of us. We will get you started on a truth. Let's search for truth in God's word and find out what the truth is. But he didn't stop there. He says, your loins girded about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. This would have been the plate that would have gone over the head. In this culture, it would have went over the head, covered the back, and covered the front. Most of the time, both, sometimes only the front, as it had straps coming around. And it covered vital organs, heart, lungs, liver. Because you don't want to get hit in a vital organ or your time is over. I mean, if I'm going to get hit somewhere, I'd rather get hit in the arm. I can live without an arm. I cannot live without a heart. So this breastplate of what? Of righteousness. Oh, this is something we don't talk about much anymore. Because righteousness is not cool anymore. It's not cool to be righteous. It's just not. You're looked at as weird, bizarre. Now, I'm not talking about being weird and bizarre. God has never called, when it says a peculiar people, he did not mean oddball. But he has called us to holiness. Something you cannot be without him. And a righteousness, a purity. What we think about, whatsoever things are, pure, holy, just, right. Think on these things. What do we think about? What do we listen to? Jesus said, it is not so much what goes in that defiles a man. He told the disciples, it's what comes out of you. The inner man, it's you, it's coming out. How do we become that person? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you reading? What are you believing? Who are you hanging out with? How are you walking? Righteousness. It covers your vital organs. It is the protector. So you don't get hit with a shot that's a kill shot. And I'm going to tell you, lose your purity, it's a kill shot sometimes. Aren't you glad for grace? Oh, I'm so glad for grace. I'm so glad that God can just jump all over the devil and say, no, you're not taking her out. I've paid for that. I've forgiven that. I died for that. But man, some of us, our lives, we wonder why we have no relationship with Jesus Christ. It's because we are not righteous before Him. You know, Brother Harold was telling us in our prayer time, our sweet hour prayer, first step. Sweet hour prayer, first step is what? 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 Confess. Confess what? Uh-huh. See, I have to see myself as in sin before I can confess it. I have to be honest. This is wrong. And some of us, we got these little things over here like, the Lord, look, I'll do all this stuff for you. Just don't mess with this. Just don't mess with this, Lord. I got these little things over here. These shows I'm watching, I know I shouldn't be. This music I'm listening to when I work out that I know I shouldn't be. This stuff I'm doing over here. Lord, Lord, don't get on my case about that now. That man I'm flirting with at work, Lord, but he's innocent flirting. There is no such thing as innocent flirting. There is no such thing. You say, well, you don't understand. My man, he ain't treating me right at home. Two right, two wrongs, don't make it right. Unrighteousness. It's not cool to be righteous in the culture we live in, but I'm going to tell you what. It is the only way you can stand. The breastplate of righteousness. He says, that's got to go on. So after I get girded with truth, now I'm hanging righteousness on top of that. As I've covered now, all these vital organs are covered. And then listen to what he says. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, our military culture today, they wear high-tech boots that protect their feet because they're on their feet. They're crossing terrain that could hurt their feet. If you ever stubbed your toe at night, you understand the total knockout that a pinky toe can do to you right there. Man, woo! So there's protection. But the Bible says, so in the military times, this culture, they would literally, sometimes they would drive like a nail or a tacks in the bottom to secure their footing. Their shins would be covered. Think about your kids' soccer shins that cover their legs. Their shins would be covered. So their legs would be protected because this was the vehicle that carried them as they fought the battle. And so Paul uses this image of getting the feet prepared. And then he ties it with peace. So truth is underneath, righteousness is here. And now peace is what carries me. Peace is what carries me. And this is incredible image. Because what does he keep telling us to do? Stand. Stand. Stand on what? Those feet. Feet. Peace. Oh, boy. And as I was looking these words up, and so many great commentators feel different ways about exactly what this might mean. One said it this way, and I loved it. I want to give it to you. He said it this way. He said, God reigns, and His salvation is what brings peace to each step we take. I like that. But it is not just, I love the element that not just peace is within us, that our feet are shod with it, but that peace is carried with us. Oh, I tell you, there's nothing better than a Christian who can bring peace into a situation. Just by your presence, you bring peace. When you walk into it, peace enters with you. Does peace enter with you? Are your feet shod? So that as you walk here, does peace go with you? Because peace is in you. Because that is what God is doing in you and through your relationship with Him every day as you get armed. Teaching us how to live peaceably with all men. Allowing the peace of God that passes understanding to do what? To work through us and in us. Boy, you see, it comes not by showing up and singing a few songs at church. It comes in that relationship with God. He's the only one that can give you peace. He's the only one that can equip you to have peace in the middle of warfare. I've talked to guys who were warriors and they battled. And I asked them, what goes through your mind when you're on the battlefield and somebody's shooting at you? Are you scared? Every one of them said, absolutely. But at some point, your training takes over. Every one of them told me this. At some point, your training takes over. And when your training takes over, you do what you've automatically been training for months and months and months and months to do. It's the automatic. You go to it every single time. That's why you better train right. And boy, is there not a lesson to be said in that. When the battle comes, do you know what we revert to? What we've been doing over and over and over and over and over again. Where's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you settled in that peace to where when the battle comes, yes, you may be scared. Yes, you may be concerned. Yes, you may have fears. You cry out before the Lord. And yes, you may ask God to give you more peace. And you may ask Him to increase your faith. And all these kinds of things go through you. But man, when the battle comes, we understand what it looks like to have peace that passes all understanding in the middle of the battle. Because our feet are shod with it. We get it. And I've been in some of those places before. And I'll tell you, nothing can explain that to you. For those women who stood and you understand what it looks like to battle cancer. You can't explain why you can be terrified in 1 minute of the cancer and yet in another minute have a peace from God that you can't explain. There's just no understanding. So the next is the shield of faith. Listen to what he says next. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This shield, many times soldiers in this era would have dipped their shields in water and saturated them because the enemy would use a strategy of shooting. They would light up, they would dip their arrows in tar or a flammable substance and they would light them up and they would shoot them and those arrows would go in. They would land them on a pack of men and they would catch those men on fire. It was a strategy. And so this is the visual Paul is giving us. It's a shield that when the fiery darts come, and I love the image of one of the guys who talked about this. He said in this era, warfare was fought in groups. And so what they would do is when this happened, they would gather together as a group of soldiers and they would form a wall with shields. It's a beautiful visual image. The shield of faith. Oh, that shield better work. Any of you ever skydive? One, two, three. I'm guessing by the hand, four. I'm guessing by the hands that went up, the parachute worked okay. Lisa and I went skydiving about 4 or 5 years ago. And somebody asked me, my mother, after we landed, how did you check the parachute? I'm like, I didn't. She goes, you didn't check the parachute? I'm like, mother, I don't know anything about parachutes. What good would it have done me to check it? I wouldn't know if it's right or wrong. I had to have faith in the guy who packed it. And that was scary. He looked like he was maybe 21. But I went 14,500 feet and leaped out of an airplane on the dependency of a parachute packed by a 21-year-old. And had the time of my life. And I struggle putting up a shield that Jesus gave me. I struggle having faith in the very thing He told me, don't run, stand and get the shield up. Stand and get the shield up. Get it up. The faith, what you say, Reba, what's the shield? I believe they're the promises of God. What am I standing behind? I am standing behind every promise he has ever given me in his word. I am standing behind Jesus himself. My shield of faith is the word of God that he has given me. Now, we're going to learn it's also the sword, but I'm going to tell you there's an image to this. Man, you know what? I am trusting in God's word. That's what I'm trusting in. I'm trusting that he's faithful to do what he says he's going to do. And if he says put it up, I'm putting it up. I'm trusting him in faith that he's going to do it. And man, I got to hurry. So I'm just going to give you the rest of them. You're going to have to dig on these your own. Last one is the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I'm gonna wrap this up quickly, so I want you to listen quickly. Here's what he said. Your on your mind is the helmet of salvation. God, when we got saved, we became new creatures in Christ Jesus. A new mind, a new heart, a new life. Don't tell me you can't do it. If you can't do it, you ain't got it. Because God has given you the ability to do it. A new mind. And then he only gave us two weapons. He gave us a sword, which he tells us to take that sword, which is the word of God. And you know what else he tells us to do? Praying always. Spanks, got it. You want to check off a list, you check off this list every day. Quit checking off your church attendance. Quit checking off this, checking off that. This is the list you need to check in on. You need to pray it on every day. I get up and I get armed because I am not fooled. There is a battle out there. I have a real enemy, and he's waging war for me and my family and my marriage and my kids and my soul and my peace and my joy. And he's a defeated foe, and I already know it. Revelations over. He's living on borrowed time. So, girls, let's get armed. Let's get your sword. Let's get on our faces praying always. And let's stand like we've never stood before, because it matters. It matters. Let's bow our heads to pray. Oh, Lord, help us to get... I get fired up about this, Lord, maybe too fired up sometimes, but... Oh, Lord, we're just getting defeated. Every time we turn around, Satan is attacking us, and he just keeps bowling us over at all the same points. And we keep trying all the same stuff, and it's not working. So, God, please help us to get armed every day with your armor. Pray these pieces on every day. Lord, help us to get in your word so we know how to use your sword. And help us not to take prayer as this awkward conversation, but it's the conversation of our very lives. Oh, Lord, help us to pray like we're desperately in need of you to help fight the enemy that stands before us. And in faith, lift our shields, knowing that it matters. In your name I pray, amen.